Really happy to be here with you guys. Awesome to sing with you guys. This morning we're going to be in Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. So I'll give you a second to get there in your own Bibles and then we'll get going here. So I'll start out with a question today. What do Americans really love? What do Americans really love? I would say we love comfort. And honestly, we're pretty good at it too, aren't we? So we've got heated seats in our cars, right? We've got backup cameras, dishes. We've got a machine to do those. My wife Gabe and I, we just actually bought one of those robot vacuums. And it just, you've an app on your phone. It, like, maps your whole house. You just sit back on the couch, and it vacuums. It's awesome. But the thing is, right, all these physical comforts, they can't really help us where we need comfort the most, can they? So do our physical comforts make us any less anxious? Well, many people today say anxieties are at all-time highs, right? Do they make us any less depressed or discouraged? Again, we'd have to say no. Can they protect us from the really scary things in life? Loss of a job. Maybe a crumbling society. Pressures of war or even death. Of course they can't. They also can't bring us comfort where it's most important. What do we do with our sin before a holy God? Right? The biggest problem that we all have, no matter where we live, no matter how old we are, what do we do with our sin before God? And what the Bible actually tells us is that our anxiety, our pain, our depression, the chaos in the world and death itself actually flow out of our original sin. Our sin that has wrecked the world, our sin that we suffer under, both our own and the sin of others. And our suffering in this current life is not even the worst part. Our own sin has actually brought us under the condemnation of God himself. So that as we're born, and I think about my daughter growing up, and we live, we know that, okay, because of our sin, we actually deserve hell for eternity. Can anything bring us comfort in that? Right? What can bring us comfort? Well, praise God, right? He has brought us real comfort. We're Christians, we know this. And today we're going to look at this. He himself will be our rescuer. He himself can bring us true comfort this morning. And so our passage today is in Isaiah 52, 13. I'm going to go ahead and read that for us. Isaiah 52, 13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. In that which they have not heard, they understand." And so our main idea for this morning is going to be this. Take comfort in Jesus, the victorious servant king. So this morning, we want to leave from here and we want to be able to take comfort in Jesus, the victorious servant king. And if we want to take comfort in Jesus, there's three things this passage kind of lays out for us to do. So one, we want to behold Jesus' victory. That's going to be mostly in verse 13. So we want to behold Jesus' victory. We want to be able to see the servant's sacrifice. That's going to be mostly in verse 14. So we want to be able to see the servant's sacrifice. And then finally, we want to be able to understand who's king. We want to understand who's really king. And that's going to be in verse 15. So first thing, we want to be able to behold Jesus' victory to find comfort. The main emphasis of verse 13 is that God's coming servant shall, or we could also say will, bring comfort to Israel. So I'm just going to read verse 13 again. It says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." And this word behold here, right, it's inviting Judah and inviting Israel to see this coming servant and take comfort in the fact that he will act wisely on their behalf. Although right now, Judah is under God's judgment, God is inviting Judah to trust in this prophecy. Through this servant, he will bring comfort in the face of their sin and their enemies. And brothers and sisters, we live on this side of the cross, so we actually get to look back on this. We can see who the servant was. It's like we've read to the end of the book, right? And we see the servant revealed, and we can see that Isaiah's prophecy here in Isaiah 52 actually was fulfilled in Jesus. If we want to see this a little bit more, right, maybe you're not convinced yet, let's look at the second part of that verse. It says, "He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." The way we see today, for those of you who might wear glasses or contacts, it's like the difference between when you don't have your contacts or glasses on and the difference when you put them on, right? At first you see blurry, can't see everything, but you put the glasses on and it's clear. That's what we can see of Jesus. So listen to Jesus himself make this connection in John 12, 32 through 33. He says this, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So in John, Jesus is connecting his death to Isaiah's prophecy here in verse 13. Through being lifted up on the cross, Jesus has brought comfort to his people. But what about the servant in Isaiah being exalted? Right? It also says he's going to be exalted. Well, looking back, we can actually see this as a reference to Jesus' resurrection. So we've got his death. We've got his resurrection that we can see moving forward here. Listen to Ephesians 1, 20 through 22. "That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead," that's his resurrection, "and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named." We see that the words are above, right, and raised are repeated. And it points to the fact that God exalted Jesus, this servant of Isaiah 52, through his resurrection. And so for us, that means we get to accept this invitation that God's holding out to his people in verse 13. And he says, "Behold my servant," right? It's look, gaze, see my servant. It's this connotation of like, you don't want to miss this. Don't miss Jesus, right? The original readers got to look forward and believe. Even better, we get to look back and actually see an already realized event through the eyes of faith where Jesus died and then rose on the cross for us. And this is key. This is so key to our comfort. When we can see Jesus, when we take the time to behold him, we can see that, okay, someone is taking care of my sin. And if my sin's taken care of, then I can be okay in this situation, in this situation. So church, I just encourage us, behold Jesus in his victory and find comfort there. So let me just challenge you, like, where do you turn for comfort in this life? Nathan mentioned that me and my wife just had our first daughter, and it's been amazing. It's been awesome. So I was at work, and I was talking to some of my colleagues there that were already dads. And one of the dads said something that I remember. He basically said, you know, when my child first learned to put the binky back in by himself, was a great moment. And that's because when his son would start to get upset, right, he didn't have to run over and put it in real quick and hope that he'd fall back asleep or something. He'd just like, right back in, right? We're not quite there. hopefully we'll get there. But it just made me think, like, when we need comfort, where do we go? What's that binky that we, you know, metaphorically pop into our mouths? Is it entertainment? Is it distraction? Is it maybe actually sin that we run to? Is it people? Is it busyness? I just want us to think about, do we go to the Lord for comfort? Or are we tempted to run to other things? God sent Jesus to bring comfort to his people, purposely, for you. And we gain this comfort by beholding Christ. And so just a reminder this morning that the other things, as comforting as they may feel for a moment, they don't actually bring lasting comfort to us. And so I just want to challenge us this morning, like, let's take time throughout our days to just meditate on and behold Christ. And you might say, how do I do that? And I think it can be really, really simple. If you've got 5 minutes a couple times a day, work on memorizing a verse, right? That talks about the cross, that talks about Jesus. Be surprising, like, how much that can really bring us comfort throughout our days, just 5 minutes here or there. There's obviously other ways, but just we want to be meditating on Scripture to find our comfort there. And so God says, behold my servant, find comfort in me. We should take comfort in Jesus, the victorious servant king of Isaiah 53. And there's two other particular sights of Jesus that we want to behold if we're going to find comfort in Christ. And so we'll start with our second one. This is, we want to see the servant's sacrifice. The first situation that our passage addresses this morning is to find comfort when we're struggling under the consequences of our own sin. Because you see, this is actually exactly Judah's situation here. Because of their rebellion against God, God has actually allowed the surrounding nations to conquer them. What a terrible thing to live under. And I wonder if you ever feel like, because of your sin, maybe like God has you under his discipline. Or maybe you're tempted to feel that, oh man, God shouldn't keep up with me, right? The sinner that I am. How could God keep bearing with me? Well, verse 14 of our passage has shocking, just beautiful news for us this morning. Let's read it again. It says, as many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so will he sprinkle many nations. The you here at first, at the beginning, says, as many were astonished at you. It's a little confusing at first. Like, who is he talking about? But as you start to read the context around it, you realize he's talking about Judah. And that actually makes sense. Because of God's judgment on them, the nations come and they look at Judah and they're appalled. They're astonished, and not in a good way. They're looking in there and they're like, what has happened to this nation? Do you ever feel the same? Do you ever feel the shame and disgrace of your sin? Do you feel like Israel, beaten down, legitimately guilty sometimes, right? And disgraced. And the worst part, you know it's your own fault. You know that your own sin brought this upon you. But listen to what God's coming servant does here. And this is amazing. This is where we get comfort in the Christian life. He has not forsaken you, right? He says, just as many were astonished or appalled at you, so he shall sprinkle many nations. And that's a word of hope for us, because this servant of Isaiah 52 will become just like Israel was. He will take on the same shame and disgrace, and the nations will be astonished and appalled in the same way as they were at Judah, except at Jesus himself. Think about him on the cross. People are walking by and they're mocking, right? They're looking at this man on the cross. They're not thinking, wow, a holy God. They're thinking, wow, that loser got himself here somehow, right? They're astonished. They're appalled at Jesus. He became that way so that we wouldn't have to take on that disgrace. And this is atonement language. The word sprinkle here, you can think about Israel's sacrificial system, right? So the priest to pay for the blood of the people would sprinkle the blood of the lamb and the goat on the altar. And so what this is saying is that Jesus himself will become that sacrificial lamb. In the Gospels, we see Jesus being beaten, mocked, spit on, whipped, insulted, laughed at, all before having nails literally put into his hands and his feet as he hangs on the cross. He sprinkled his very own blood for all who would trust him. And that is incredible. That's something we can never, as Christians, right? You said we're almost home. We can never lose sight of the fact that Jesus has done this for us. It's just awesome. And so, church, what could be more comforting than that? That Jesus has done that. So when we're struggling with condemnation for sin, right? Judah was literally in this position because of their own sin here. You're not condemned. Jesus has atoned for you through his very own blood. Don't believe the lies of Satan that he's going to give up on you now. This wasn't cheap. This was costly. This was because of his love for you. Maybe again, like I said earlier, you feel like God should give up on you. Maybe it's one of those seasons you're just struggling. I just want you to know, like, the most valuable being in the universe came down to earth and like an animal, gave himself up for you so that you could live. And let us just take comfort in that. Let us find real comfort in this life that's hard. God has lovingly, willingly paid for you too high of a price to let you go. His love for you remains. This is also, I think, just a good opportunity to say, like, a good application of seeing the servant's sacrifice is the Lord's Supper. So when we take the Lord's Supper together, right, we eat the bread, we drink the cup. It's the drama of the cross. That's a good time for you to just be like, let me see the servant's sacrifice here. Let me participate in this. And so on and on, as we struggle with sin, we can see the servant's sacrifice. We can take comfort, real comfort in him. Which leads us to the third way we want to find comfort in Christ tonight. It's going to be verse 15. We want to understand who's king. Judah wasn't only in trouble because of their own sin, but also now they're being oppressed by the surrounding nations. And so we want to understand who's really king, who's really in control. So as I said, throughout the Israelites' whole existence, they're under the threat of the nations. And if you're reading through Isaiah, you see this. So in the book of Isaiah alone, Judah has almost been conquered by Assyria, only getting out of it when God sends an angel to wipe out a bunch of them. The northern kingdom of Israel has actually been taken over by Assyria. Okay, talk about threats. And then Isaiah is actually prophesied because of Israel's sin, Judah's sin, Babylon's going to come take them into captivity very soon. Talk about a reason to fear the nations, right? They had all the reasons in the world. Talk about a need for God's comfort. And God, being the good father that he is, provides them with this comfort. Let's look at verse 15. And I'm going to start in the second half here. It says, kings shall shut their mouths because of him, because of this servant. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which has not been, they have not heard, they will understand. So the kings here in our passage, they represent the symbol of a nation's authority and might. And verse 15 tells us that when the kings, they see and they finally understand who this servant is, they'll literally shut up before them. Right? It's a shutting of the mouths. We can kind of picture this, the nations, as like the bully on the playground, right? And he's picking on one of the smaller classmates. He's calling him names, insulting him, until he sees that smaller classmate's brother, who's bigger, stronger, older, looking on, right? And what happens? Oh, that bully, he kind of shuts his mouth, doesn't he? That's the picture here of what's going to happen to these nations when God sends his servant. So remember verse 13, it says about God's coming servant, we said, he shall be high and lifted up. And when the Israelites read this phrase, they might have thought of Isaiah 6. Earlier in the same book, when God is described in the same way, seated upon a throne, listen to Isaiah 6. This is one of, I think, the most powerful passages in the Bible of just who God is. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Right? Same thing it says in verse 13 of ours. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And the seraphim, the angels, are surrounding him, and they're just shouting over and over again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his glory. And if you remember what happens to Isaiah, he can't even stand, right? He sees the Lord, and he's down on his knees, just like that. And then an angel has to come and give him a coal from the altar just so he's okay in the presence of God. If this is what Israel thought of when first reading this verse, we get the same picture of Jesus as king here in verse 15. He was high and lifted up on the cross, like we talked about earlier. He was exalted through his resurrection, And now he's high and lifted up over the kings, the authorities of this earth. Jesus has been exalted over them. And can you imagine the comfort that Judah could have clung to with these verses? Although right now, in Judah's mind, they're experiencing oppression from the nations, right? When God sends his servant, when this future hope comes, the nations are going to shut their mouths. Their oppressors will be dealt with. Verse 15 says that this will happen when nations see and when they understand who Jesus is. You remember what Paul said about the nations in Ephesians. He said, Ephesians 2, 11 through 12, remember that you at one time were Gentiles in the flesh. At that time, you were without Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Just shows us the nations didn't know what God was doing in the world. They didn't have the covenants. They didn't have the promises or the prophecies like Israel had. But when God's servant came and died on the cross, they were finally able to see what God's plan had been the whole time. And when kings and nations see Jesus, they'll shut their mouths. And it can look one of two ways. So the first is that when nations see Jesus, they'll shut their mouths and they'll believe, right? Praise the Lord that that is true. The coming servant, remember verse 14, he'll sprinkle not only Israel, but many nations, right? He's going to sprinkle, he's going to atone for many nations. And what's so beautifully about this is most of us in here, maybe all of us, aren't ethnically Jewish. So this applies to us. And what's so cool about this is sometimes we struggle with doubt, right? I think we all do as Christians. Man, are God's promises really true? But we ourselves, if you're a Christian in here, you're not Jewish. You are actually a promise of God that has been fulfilled. He said, I will sprinkle many nations. Here we are. Like, amen, right? Praise God. He has saved many nations. It's beautiful. So the first way it can look is we trust in the Lord and we thank Jesus so that we have done that. The other way it can look is God will shut the mouths of those who will not submit to him. Although Jesus already reigns right now, the Bible teaches that, he has not yet been high and lifted up and greatly exalted to the full extent yet. Jesus hasn't yet chosen to fully shut the mouths of the kings of this world. We can think of Psalm 2, right? It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and rule. Rulers conspire against the Lord and his anointed one. This still applies to us today. We know that Jesus, although he reigns, it's an already and not yet thing. He has not yet come back and finally, fully and forever, taken over and reigning where there's no more sin. But we can be sure that verse 15 will be fully fulfilled. Listen to Romans 14:11 here. And this actually quotes Isaiah 45, so right before this passage. He says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So when Jesus comes back a second time, this prophecy of the kings shutting their mouths will be finally and fully completed. Just like Israel, we too live in a world that's raging against Jesus, and therefore we're raging against God and his truth and his people. But we can find comfort in these moments by understanding who's king. This means we don't need to fear the authorities and the powers of this present world. Yes, the people in our world actually have power. They do have authority. God has allowed them that for a time. But listen to this, guys. Jesus is the king of kings, the king over kings. He has power and authority over all, even demons and Satan himself. Find comfort in this reigning king of kings. Don't fear the kings. Fear the king of kings. So don't fear the political powers of this age, right? It's easy to think and look as we enter an election year, leaders on both sides, and be fearful, right? Maybe we see the direction of our city's, our country's values and morals, and we're fearful. What's going to happen? But instead of fear, we can actually find comfort. Jesus is the king. He has come. He has conquered Satan and death. And one day, Christians can get comfort in the fact that Jesus will take care of all his enemies. In fact, the comfort we can actually find from understanding who's king here, from Isaiah 52, is what actually allows us to go out and then love those who haven't yet believed, because we don't have to fear them, right? We don't have to hide. We can go out and love them because we know Jesus is king. I want you to know the gospel so that you don't have to be under his wrath. But if you turn away, God will still make everything right. I think oftentimes, you know, we can be fearful of big picture things. But I think often it also is our everyday situations where we really get to see, do we really understand who's king? I just think about maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with your friends who aren't believers, or maybe it's at school. When we have the opportunity in the day-to-day, how do we live out knowing who's king? And, you know, I was honestly battling with this at work this week, right? I'm in a non-Christian environment at Fidelity, and sometimes it feels like I'm the only one who believes. It's hard. It really is hard. And especially as you hear different people talk about Jesus, and you realize, man, it's not only that they don't believe, they actually think this is strange and a little backwards, right? Even then, no matter what situation we find ourselves in on this earth, we can really take comfort in understanding who's king. And so, church, real comfort is available to us. Comfort in the face of the actual scary things in life, right? We can actually have comfort in the face of anxiety, of death, of chaos in the world, of fear of the future, because Jesus has given us a comfort that actually transcends our situation, and it lasts for eternity. So we can enjoy our physical comforts, right? They're not bad in and of themselves, but don't put your hope in them. Let them just be a reminder, as you have this comfort on earth, of the real comfort that you have in Christ. And so, church, let us just take comfort in Jesus, the victorious servant king. And let me pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you have given us comfort in Jesus. And we just pray for strength to believe, give us faith, and give us compassion for those who don't yet know, that we would share with them as well. Amen.